Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. And I feel like I might have a few minutes left after my sermon's done. So if you would like to give a testimony of praise to God in response to Psalm 18, I'll leave it open at the end of my sermon. Okay? And we can pray. If there's any prayer requests heavy on your hearts, we can pray for those too. Okay? So if there's something that, see, that, I want to praise God for that. I want to thank God for that. Especially in response to this amazing psalm, we'll leave time for that at the end of our service. Psalm 18. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Jesus Christ sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. Thank you that our names are written on his hands and his heart. And we are invited into your very presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great and awesome privilege. Lord, as I pray that as we come to your word, to this psalm, I pray that we would see Jesus Christ written across the face of Psalm 18, pointing to him and his kingly reign over the universe. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, give us wisdom. Help us to understand your word. Help us to believe your promises that are given in this psalm. And help us to obey what you have commanded. So we ask for your work even now, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 18 is the third longest psalm in the book of Psalms, after Psalm 119 and Psalm 78. And this psalm is written almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22, which is at the end of David's life. He gives thanks for all the deliverance that God has accomplished for him. This is the psalm of God's anointed king, King David, but it points past him to Jesus Christ, God's anointed forever king. I like to think of this psalm as a jewel-encrusted crown. And there's so many facets, so many jewels sparkling in this crown. But we only have time this evening to look at a few that sparkle the brightest. And we're going to focus on them. So let me read for us Psalm 18 and the superscription, which is quite long. Psalm 18 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, or I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me," by what that means, confronted me. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth," he was angry. "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them." That's basically put them to flight. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me, or confronted me again, in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, we're going to translate, we're crooked people, thou wilt show thyself torturous or crooked. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. So the haughty, the proud. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies, complete victory, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then I beat them as small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me, and he subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. So, if you want an outline, there's one on the back table, but I've divided this psalm into five parts, so we can kind of grapple with it. There's an introduction, and there's a conclusion, and then there's three main parts in the middle. So first, the Lord is my rock. Verses 1 to 3. This is what I read at the beginning of the service, and I love these three verses. The Lord is my rock. Now, David responds to God's rescue in his life. I love you, Lord. It's showing that he, at the present time, loves the Lord. King James says, I will love the Lord. The idea is that I love him right now. You have done everything for me. Now, I think what we have here is a perfect picture of what our salvation is about, our relationship with the Lord. So David cries out to the Lord. God responds with his salvation, and then David responds to God's salvation with love and praise. That's what it's all about. That's what our relationship with God is. He saves us, and we respond with love and praise to him here in the first three verses. Verse 2 is loaded with terms. David could have said, God is very, 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 very strong, and God is very, 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 very great refuge for us. But that is poor style in English, and it's boring in any language. So what David does, he piles up all these terms to show how absolutely steadfast God is. Here they are. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. King James then says, in whom I trust. Other translations say, my refuge. Then my shield or my buckler, my horn of salvation, showing the strength of my salvation. And then lastly, my high tower or my stronghold. Nine terms for God. David is very safe because God is very strong. And the idea we can throw around, like, God is my rock, what does that mean? I think rock has this idea, passive idea, that we find shelter in God. That's a passive idea. But also, rock has this active idea that God delivers us. God is working for our salvation as our rock. Now, all of you, hopefully all of you know the stories of King David fleeing from Saul as he hid in the mountains. And some of those words, his hiding places back in 1 Samuel, are used here in verse 2. Rock, strongholds. David hid in some strongholds in the mountains. So he was thinking about how he was safe from Saul high up in the mountains. But those are just a picture of David's absolute safety in his God. So when we call God our rock, our refuge, our fortress, we ascribe power and safety to God. Now, if a tornado is tearing through your town, you will feel differently if you're standing in the middle of a field or if you're in a concrete steel-lined bunker 20 feet below the ground. So if you stand in the middle of the field and say, bring it on, you're crazy. But when you're in the bunker, you can say, bring it on, I'm safe. So you're nothing in the middle of a field when a tornado comes. You're just tornado fodder. You are filled with hope in the bunker beneath the ground. You don't make the difference. God does. He is our shelter, our refuge, and our fortress. David was just a man, but he found refuge in God, so nothing could touch him. The reformer Martin Luther says this in response to his enemies. Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm, God is my refuge, my strength, and let them do their worst. That's what we can say. Let's sing God's words and let them do the worst. God is our rock. And he noticed, I hope you noticed, all these nine terms. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my salvation. He's ours. He's not just the rock. He is my rock. And we'll talk about that later. So that's the introduction. It gives us the idea of the theme of the song. God protects us. Number two, the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued me. This is verses 4 to 19. In verses 4 to 6, David is describing the danger of death. You have this idea that death is grabbing onto his legs and pulling him down toward the grave. When I read that, you have the sorrows of, verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death confronted me. I almost picture like one of those giant squid grabbing onto you and pulling you down into the depths of the ocean, and you're stuck and you're about to die. So this is a picture. David is in dire straits. He's about to die. But then God comes, verses 7 to 15. And I'm going to reread these verses, verses 8 to 12, because these are interesting, to use an overused word. Verses 8 to 12 here. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, kind of angel, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. That's interesting. There's smoke, there's clouds, there's fire, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's darkness, there's earthquakes, there's hail, there's glowing coals. God is riding a cherub. He's shooting arrows. He's breathing fire and smoke. What in the world is happening here? Just because it's like 3,000 years old doesn't mean that it actually happened. God has entered the world, and the world can't contain God. And I think there's three things going on here. The first is that David is thinking back to the history of Israel. If you think about how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with all the plagues, he led them through the wilderness with pillar of cloud and fire. He went through Joshua, they conquered Israel with, there was hail then. I think what David is saying is connecting God's deliverance in his life with how God has worked in the past. Like, God delivering me is just like how he delivered my forefathers when he rescued them out of Egypt, etc. So there are many times that God rescued David and fought for him. And I'm going to read one short one for you. 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is when right when David was anointed king over all of Israel. The text says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees.'" Listen to this. "And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." So God says, when you hear that sound, you know that I am marching out with my army. So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down all the Philistines. Number two, David only has words to describe the indescribable. How do you describe God working for you? Like, miraculously working for... How do you put that into words? We kind of run out of mental capacity and adequate words. David is using pictures to describe God's salvation in his life. And there's a common pictures of divine judgment. We have hail, we have flaming coals. There's images of war, arrows. This language is literal, is not literal, but it is literal. That doesn't make any sense. It's not literal, but it is literal. So it's using pictures to describe something that's real. See, people that study the Bible but don't believe in the supernatural would say that, you know, David's just writing down some beautiful poetry about how he felt God worked for him. We believe that God actually works in the supernatural. And so what I believe what's happening here, you can disagree with me, is that David is using these mind-blowing pictures to describe that God is literally working for his salvation. And then number three, David encountered God. So it would be easy to get lost in these pictures. You know, you have God breathing fire, you have God riding an angel, things like that. Like, what does that even mean? But don't miss the main point. God is actually involved in David's life. He is literally rescuing him. God is working in history to protect David. God is moving in nature to fight against David's enemies. Even though we can't see God, he is working in and through the things we can see. So I think it's what David is trying to get here. It's so amazing, I really can't describe it, but God is actually working in the physical world to bring salvation. And that's our God. We might not be able to explain it all, but we can say that our God did it. And think about Jesus Christ. God works in history. And I think this is what David is getting after. God came down and did something for me. Literally did something for me. It's so amazing. It should blow your mind. But God did it. And then verses 16 to 19. It's God's deliverance of David. So God came down, rescued David, and he describes his deliverance. Before God acted, David was bound in the shackles of death. But through God's action, David has been freed. He's been brought up into the wide open places. I'm in my office when I'm studying this. I just look out the window and see the fields and the mountains. I think you're like in a cellar in jail, and then you're released out into the parking lot of Allegheny Baptist Church, and you look around, and you wide open spaces of freedom. So David was almost dead, but God brought him out into freedom. Verses number 3 then. The Lord vindicated me. Verses 20 to 29. Verse 24 of this section, it says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed or rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to my righteousness. David says, I haven't departed from God's ways, and God has rewarded me for that. So God's action toward David in his rescue of him was just. So God didn't have to say, you know, this guy is a filthy, wretched sinner, and I'm going to overlook that as I rescue him. No. David has been walking and following the Lord, and God's actions and deliverance are just actions, delivering his child who is following him. No, David is not perfect, but he avoided the way of evil. More importantly, David is one of God's covenant children. He's one of his people. And then in verses 25 to 27, you know, God is merciful to the merciful, and he's pure with the pure, blameless to the blameless. But he is, the ESV has it in 27, verse 26, he is crooked. To the crooked, he is torturous. So I think you see, God responds 1,000 different ways to 1,000 different types of people in the world. It's almost kind of what you get when you read that. The merciful people, God treats this way, and then over here you got the blameless people, over here you got the crooked people. No. What I think it is pointing at is that God acts a certain way toward the righteous, and he acts a certain way toward the wicked. And that's how the Psalms are set up. Psalm 1 contrasts the wicked and the righteous. So God works in a certain way toward his people, the righteous, and he works a certain way toward the wicked, those who are not his people. So the righteous are in a relationship with the Lord, live a righteous lives, and are rescued. God shows them mercy. But the wicked, who are far from God and strive against him, face his judgment. So I believe that's what verses 25, 26, and 27 are talking about. God saves those who are his. So the Lord vindicated me. He rescued me because I don't deserve being crushed by my enemies because I was not mean to them. We see that other places in the Psalms. Then verses 30 to 45. The Lord enabled me. The Lord enabled me. And I think as we look further in the psalm, let's look specifically at verse 32. We realize that David's righteousness, his purity, his blamelessness is not from him. Verse 32 says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect. Blameless. So even I think we feel uncomfortable when we say, you know, I'm blameless. How can David say that? Because it is God who made his way blameless. We find that in verse 32. So David didn't just sit back and watch God fight. God equipped him for battle so he could thrash his enemies. That's my translation of verse 42. I beat them as small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. David completely thrashed his enemies. It is God is the only God who can equip his people, who can save his people, and who can make their way blameless. So earlier we just talked about how God comes into the world with thunder, with flames, and dark clouds. So you think about that God. that uncontrollable, untamable God. That's the God that David says, I love you, O Lord. It's that, well, God twists up crooked people. He is merciful to His people. The gentle power in God is described in verse 35. Let's look at verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And then the last phrase here, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. We just talked about God breathing out fire. And now David says, it is your gentleness that has made me great. Even though that God can melt mountains, He is gentle with His children. In His mercy, in His gentleness, He equips David to live for Him. So a mama bear is a terror to those who mess with her cubs. But for her cubs, she provides and protects for them. So she'll tear into you if you mess with her kids, but she cares and provides for her own. I think that's the picture of God. God is breathing fire out against His enemies, but He is so gentle to His children. Your gentleness has equipped me, has made me great. And then David makes a complete end of his enemies in the following verses. If you want to catch up on that, read 2 Samuel. And then lastly, the Lord lives for me. The Lord lives for me. Verses 46 to 50. After all that David experienced, how could he ever doubt that God was alive? God's not dead. He is alive. So we have experienced God's deliverance in our lives from sin. So, and we can thank Him that He is alive and working. In the last verse, verse 50, we find out that David is not just one of God's people. He is God's anointed, God's chosen to be king over God's people. And so God's rescue in David's life is based on that David is one of His, God's covenant with him. So this psalm, God is my rock, God saves me, and the praise that goes to God. So conclusion, a couple points in conclusion. The first is this, the psalm is about Jesus. This psalm is about Jesus. The whole Bible testifies to Jesus Christ, and this psalm is no exception. And again, the very last line of this psalm speaks of God's great mercy to David and his seed, to his descendants. All the kings that descended from David in the Old Testament died. But Jesus is the one king in David's line who did not die but lives forever. Jesus is the one who will vanquish his enemies and reign forever. Everything will be put under his feet as he reigns as God's anointed. So David's victories that are described in the psalm, they're just child play compared to what Christ will do when he reigns over this universe. So if you read through the Old Testament and you read about the kings, it's fairly easy to see how kings in general point to Jesus. Well, they were imperfect kings, and you know Jesus is the greatest king. And we can see that. All the kings point toward Christ's perfect rule. But what we don't see very often is that we don't think of God rescuing Jesus the king. That's what this psalm is all about. The psalm is all about God rescuing his anointed king. So this points to Jesus, God's perfect king. Is there stuff in the Bible about God rescuing Jesus? I think there is. I think this psalm is pointing toward that. David was trapped by death. So was Jesus. David faced death and God rescued him from dying. Christ faced death and actually died, but God rescued him from the grave. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. David was rescued, and he prospered, and was a blessing to the nation of Israel. When God rescued Christ from death, He brought salvation to all nations. And actually, this psalm is quoted twice in the New Testament. And the clearest place is in Romans 15. I'll read those verses for you. "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles," that's us, "might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written," and this is the quote, "Therefore I will sing, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So David was delivered from death, and he sang God's praises among the nations. But Christ was delivered from death and brings salvation to all nations so that they themselves may experience God's salvation and praise Him for it. As amazing as Psalm 18 is in its original context, it gets so much better with Christ. David's victory opens up to Christ's victory for us. David's blessing to Israel opens up to Christ's blessings for all of us. This psalm is about Jesus pointing to His victory and His blessing that He gives to us. But also, this psalm is about you. Psalm is about you. It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And I love what we see in this psalm about God's love for us and our love for Him. So first we see our love for God. And this is how the psalm opens. "I love You, O Lord, my strength." And as we walk through this psalm, remember that these are words of someone who cherishes God. The cries for help are from a heart of love. God's awesome deliverance is done for one who loves Him. The praise to God comes from a heart of love. A person who knows about God can say, "The Lord is a rock." But a person who loves God can say, "The Lord is my rock." That's the difference. This psalm, all this psalm is yours if you love the Lord. As I study this psalm, I was reminded of the story about the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. It's in the Gospels. Those around her were shocked that Jesus would let this sinful woman touch Him. And He says to the flustered guest of the house, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." David had experienced God's great deliverance in his life, and his response was one of great love. That's how he starts the psalm. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." So should the same be for us. We've experienced God's great salvation, and we should have great love for Him. And then God's love for us. Verse 19. Says this, "He delivered me because He delighted in me." God didn't save David grudgingly. If you want to see grudgingly, come to our house about 9 o'clock when the kids are in bed. Zechariah is not sleepy yet, and we're downstairs. We sit down in our comfy seats after a long day. "Daddy, Mommy," I need some random thing upstairs. So we go tripping up the stairs and get the thing and go sit back down. And then 5 minutes later, "Mommy, Daddy." It's not like David yelled for help loud and long enough that God said, "Fine, I'll take care of it." God delighted to save David because he was one of his children and part of his people. I love that. So we have a tendency to think that God doesn't delight in us, like God just puts up with us because we're a bunch of sinners. God loves you and he delights in you and he wants to rescue you. He enjoys doing it. So God is not stingy, grumpy, begrudging toward his people. His salvation for us is an overflow of his love for you. This is our God. As the psalm says, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. So take refuge in your God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome psalm. Even though it's long and maybe parts are complex, confusing, I pray that we would see that you love us so much and that you rescue us. I pray that our confidence be grounded in that you are our rock and nothing can move us if we are in you. Help us to grow in seeing that you delight in us. Help us to grow in loving you and praising you. We thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.